Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Manzo, what is it?
Good afternoon, how are you?
Very well, thank you, Pastor. How are you doing?
I'm fine. I hope you can hear me quite well.
I can hear you loud and clear. Have you had a good day?
That's good. I have had a good day.
Lovely, lovely. Well, we're talking about Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary and, of course, concluding this conversation on this very topic. Now, for thousands of years, Pastor, the sanctuary and its services were the focus of the Israelites' worship experience. Now, right after the escape from Egyptian slavery, God told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's Exodus 25:8. Now, this sanctuary, or the tabernacle, was their church, as it were, in the desert during the journey from Egypt to Canaan. And God had a very specific plan for the building. Now, the question to you is, what was the reason for the specific, details that were given for the construction of the earthly sanctuary? I mean, these instructions were very detailed and quite specific. Is there any particular reason?
Yeah, there should be a reason, because we are dealing here with the what can I say? This is the plan of salvation in verity. And it cannot have two or three other ways. It has to be as is and as was prescribed. Because remember, we've got counterfeits. The devil also plays his own cards, and he brings in other means that appear as if they are, yet they are not. So the plan had to be executed to the dot, because it was representing the only one unique plan of salvation.
Yeah, very, very important there, that the point that you're making. It was representing the only unique plan of salvation. Now, continue with the explanation of the correlation between the earthly and the earthly sanctuaries. We spoke to this subject on the other day, but I'd like you to actually just expand on this, the correlation between the earthly and the heavenly sanctuaries.
Okay, I think I should have mentioned the last time that we now have a challenge whereby people are saying, no, since these were symbols and types, and that pointed to Jesus Christ, it means in heaven we don't have the physical representations per se, but where Christ is, that's the sanctuary. Hence, they have tended to spiritualize these symbols. But evidence from Scripture proves that it's not quite like that. Yes, we know that all the pieces of furniture and everything else found fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But when we get to heaven, when we look into heaven itself, we have clear evidence from Scripture that we do have as well the very same pieces of furniture even in the sanctuary in heaven. Like, for instance, I pointed out the fact that Christ was seen walking amongst the seven candlesticks. John says the temple of God in heaven was opened. In fact, Revelation 15 speaks more than five times, mentions the temple of God, the temple of God in heaven, the temple of God in heaven. Verse 5 says, the temple of God in heaven was opened, and I saw the ark of testimony. He's not saying I saw Jesus Christ. He saw the ark of testimony when the temple. So what was happening here on earth, those were God's object lessons of trying to help us appreciate and understand what is happening in heaven as we speak right now. Because we all know that Christ is declared our high priest, even after the order of Melchizedek, right? Who went and sat on the right-hand side of the throne of God. Right? So the throne of God is there. It's physical. It's there in heaven. And we know in the earthly sanctuary that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered by the mercy seat, representing the throne of God or his seat. So all these things that Moses was told to build, they followed after real physical ones in heaven. Christ, binding all of them together, because they all got their meaning and representation and significance in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now, thank you for that, Pastor. Now, we are told that he is now Christ, our advocate. Now, immediately when one hears that title, you think of a court You think of a crime, you think of a setting where there is a case to be attended to. Now, if he's our advocate, then I'm thinking, okay, then there should be the accused, there should be maybe the accuser, there should be perhaps there's a judge. Who are the actors in this if Christ is our advocate?
Yes, that's exactly what it is like. It's only that we couldn't have time to really spread what actually happened in the earthly sanctuary for us to be able now to appreciate what this is all about. But like I mentioned, during the daily earthly sanctuary services, that's the high priest that would officiate. But once a year, those were the ordinary priests that would officiate during the daily sanctuary services. But once a year, the high priest now would enter into that second compartment that we said it's called the most holy place, whereby he would atone for the sins of Israel, because it was more like during the year, all the confessed sins would end up in the holy place of the earthly sanctuary. As people were confessing their sins and the animals were being slaughtered, the blood was taken into the first compartment and it's also sprinkled on the curtain that divided the holy and the most holy. So by representation, the confessed sins ended up in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
But once a year, there was a service that would ensure that all the sins that ended up in the sanctuary will be cleansed or taken out of this sanctuary and be, you know, cast away and far from the children of Israel. That service was the most important of all the earthly sanctuary services, because it pointed both to a day whereby the sins were cleansed forever, and also it was a day of judgment whereby those that would have not confessed their sins would also face judgment. So when you are now talking of Christ being the advocate, this is what now happens. In heaven, we are told in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, John says, I saw thrones being set, okay? Which means they were moving from a certain compartment and going into a certain compartment where the thrones were now being set. And as the thrones were being set, John also saw the people that are involved, the characters that are involved, like you have asked. He says, I saw the Ancient of Days, number one, he was sitting on his throne. I also saw angels, trillions and trillions of them, unnumbered, could not even enumerate them. They were also standing before him, which means they were aiding him in the process that was just about to begin.
Yep.
He then also says, I saw books being opened. The judgment was set and the judgment began. But I think Daniel must have been worried as to how come this judgment is proceeding and the evidence that is being used is evidence as is written in the books. Who then will be able to stand for those that are being accused? Because we know in the book of Joshua, we know in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the devil Satan is referred to as the accuser of our brethren. So the devil is pointing at those things that have been recorded against the names of the people of God, the sins that they've committed. And the devil is claiming that they belong to me because look at these sins that they've committed. So if there is no one who is now going to stand up and plead their cases on their behalf, it means all of the saints, none of us will even, you know, come close to salvation. Because remember, Romans says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you are reading now verse 12 up to verse 18, John then says, I then saw one like the Son of Man. He was coming with the clouds. He was not coming to the earth. He came to the Ancient of Days and they presented him before him, and judgment was given unto him. This is the part that excites most about this judgment, because the Son of Man now comes into the picture.
Yeah.
So remember, we've got the devil who is accusing the people of God according to the evidence that is presented in the books. They've all sinned. They've all fallen short of the glory of God. They deserve judgment as per, you know, punishment according to what is given. And God is there. He's the judge. And angels are there to testify to the, you know, justice of God. And as Daniel is starting to get worried, he then sees this one like the Son of Man, which means he's seeing Christ in his lamb form. He's seeing Christ in his sacrifice form. He's seeing Christ as the sacrifice for men, because he's seeing him as the Son of Man. He's not seeing him as a king who is crowned. So it means Christ is coming on behalf of mankind. So he's now our advocate. That's why Hebrew says he's our advocate. He's standing there as our advocate to plead our cases. And the good thing is, judgment is actually presented unto him. I think also Paul says so, that God does not judge any man, but he has given the judgment to the Son. So Christ is standing there as both the judge and the advocate. Now, if my lawyer is my judge, I don't fear anything, because I know he's going to present my case as it is, but then, you know, subvert judgment against what the devil is saying and pass it in my favor, because he's the judge and he's the referee and the player at the same time. He can call for a penalty whenever he wants for me to win. So this is like it's a foregone case for those that are in Jesus Christ, because he's going to stand both as the judge and the advocate. There is no way I'm going to lose a case when my advocate is the judge of the same case. So those that are going to be lost, they'll be lost because of their own choice, not because God wants them to be lost. But God has played these games in our favor so much that no one can even say it was sloppy on the side of the devil. And the devil has no argument against it, because he came and died in our place.
Yeah,
so Satan knows very well that this man qualifies to be both the judge and the advocate. So it's good news. It's a judgment that is full of good news. We should walk into the judgment room smiling, because we know already that we've won that case.
Beautiful, beautiful. Oh, fantastic, man. Fantastic, fantastic. Now, you talk about the sacrifice, which was then enough, as you say, and you say the devil even knows that that sacrifice was made and it was enough, as it were. What is then still left to do in the heavenly sanctuary?
Right. What is left to do is much hanging on us. God has done everything that should be done for mankind to be saved. What is left to do is now on us. The ball is in our court.
So nothing else. So nothing else is happening or should be happening in the heavenly sanctuary.
What? Oh, you mean in the heavenly sanctuary?
Yes, I'm talking about the heavenly sanctuary.
The confessed sin.
What is left to be done in the heavenly sanctuary? Yes.
Oh, good. What is left to be done is the final day when the sins of the saints will be finally taken away from Jesus Christ. Because right now, as we confess our sins, it's Christ who stands between us and God, because he's taking all our confessed sins upon himself. Because dying on Calvary meant he had carried our sins upon himself. But it now takes me and my faith to say, please, God, have mercy on me through Jesus Christ who died for me. Please forgive me. So as we do all that, the records that are against our names in the heavenly sanctuary, they are blotted away, and Christ carries the burden upon himself. That is what is happening. But the reason why it has taken long is because he does not will that any man should die before having the chance to know about Christ and the privilege that is theirs for them to accept Christ by faith and confess their sins. That is why it has taken long. But it needed not to have taken that long. It's only that we have been sent with the work to do it. We are dragging too much. But what is happening in heaven right now is that Christ is in the business of blotting out the sins of those that accept him by faith and confess their sins.
Now, we know that in the earthly sanctuary, there was a cleansing of the sanctuary. Is this to be happening in the heavenly sanctuary as well, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary? Is it something that should be happening, or has it happened? And what needs to be, if it's still to happen, what does it need to be cleansed from?
Right. That's exactly what I was trying to explain. It has, it is, and it will.
Okay.
So it's a process. In the earthly sanctuary, it was a one-day process, which will start in the morning and end at end of day.
Okay, all right.
But right now, it's a process that started when Christ entered the most holy. When you do the math in Daniel chapter 9, you'll discover that he entered in 1844.
Okay,
so when Christ entered, that work started. It will only stop when he'll walk out of the heavenly sanctuary. And like you have said, what is it that is being cleansed? When we confess our sins, it's Christ who carries them. We exchange our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He takes away our filthy rags and he clothes us with his righteous garment. So when he takes away our filthy rags, our unrighteousness, it's like he's taking our filthiness upon himself. He bears those sins. So whilst he is in the heavenly sanctuary and is bearing our sins, it means where he is, the place is also being defiled by our sins. And when he will walk out of the heavenly sanctuary and place the sins on the progenitor of sins himself, the devil himself, then we'll say the heavenly sanctuary is now being cleansed. So the fact that there are confessed sins that are, you know, if you want me to use this word, piling up in heaven where Christ is, it means all those things need to be finally cleansed and taken away from heaven, because they are polluting the perfect places, as it were. So when Christ would finally move out of the heavenly sanctuary, that would signify that now the sins that were piling on him are now being taken out, and the heavenly sanctuary that way would be said to be cleansed.
Oh, beautiful, man, beautiful. Now, Pastor, I know that we have not touched on all the aspects of this particular subject. Now, as we wrap up, what is it that you may want to just emphasize to the listener as we are going to be closing off this week?
Thank you. Like I said, the day that we started, that all doctrines will find their full meaning in Jesus Christ and the sanctuary service. I do hope, and it is my wish, that we are going to take time as children of God to sit down and study this system and this process, because it gives meaning and essence to every other doctrine in the Bible. For us to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we can only talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know, in the context of the sanctuary and Christ, having finished the work that he's doing. That can only demand that he now comes back the second time. We can talk about salvation of humanity only in the context of Christ dying for us as the Lamb of God and bearing the sin burden upon himself and taking away our sins. And that's exactly what he's doing right now in the heavenly sanctuary. We can only talk about the nature of man, the mortal state of man being transformed into immortality, only in the context of having accepted Christ by faith. And when we do so, and we come to a point where he'll declare us righteous because he would have cleansed away our sins like he's doing in the... there is no doctrine that cannot find essence in the sanctuary service. So I would really wish that as children of God, we take time to study this doctrine. We study and master what happened in the earthly sanctuary, and we look into the heavenly sanctuary, so that when we now look at other doctrines, they really find meaning. And they start to make sense. Every other doctrine starts to make sense the moment we study and understand the doctrine of the sanctuary.
Beautiful one. And is it fairly easy to understand for those who would be going in for the first time? Do they need any extra resources?
It is fairly easy to understand. You need to start to master the three apartments, or the three, you know, phases of the earthly sanctuary. The outer court, like the yard, where you enter someone's, you know, premises, then the first room, that's the, you know, and the second room. The moment you master those three phases and what was contained in each phase, you have already gone 60% of understanding the whole thing, because you'll definitely remember there was an altar of sacrifice where the lamb will be sacrificed. There was the lavae basin, which signifies, you know, washing or baptism. You go inside, there is the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. There is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. There is the altar of incense. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is something that I forgot to mention.
Yeah.
When you fail to see Jesus Christ in the sanctuary, then you have not studied it well. But as you are looking at all those things, you need to see Christ in them. Even in the way those things were positioned, as you entered the gate right through to the most holy place, it's like a cross. Because it's a straight line. You enter the gate, you get to the altar of sacrifice, you get to the lavae basin, there is a straight line. You walk into the first apartment. There are three pieces of furniture, one on the left, one on the right, and one is facing you. That's the arm of the cross. And you walk straight into the Ark of the Covenant, which was also right behind the altar of incense. So it is the cross. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. It's easy to understand. There is nothing difficult to understand about the earthly sanctuary and its services.
Beautiful. Pastor, I must thank you so much for your time and for joining us here on AWR. I do wish you a blessed Sabbath, and we're going to be praying that God indeed uses you wherever you're going to be serving in the vineyard this weekend. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you very much. Enjoy your Sabbath as well.
Thank you. Blessings.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.